church. Let's read Luke 11:28 together. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. You may be seated.
Entrance into the kingdom of God. I mean, even that thought is a big thought. The kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God all about? Is it a place? Is it something that we experience? Is it something that we enter into bodily, or is it just merely our souls, our spirit? The kingdom of God and what it means to enter into it. I think it's helpful to think about kingdoms on this earth. Now, you may or may not have known this, but the country of Saudi Arabia in the Middle East is known as a kingdom. It's called the Kingdom of Saudi Arabia. You see the picture behind me of the city. Now, we think oftentimes that the Middle East is just desert. Well, this is a city in Saudi Arabia. It's in the Kingdom of Saudi Arabia. And as a kingdom, they have a king, Abdullah. My question to you this morning is this. If we were to decide to go to the kingdom of Saudi Arabia today, how much would it cost us to enter in? How much would it cost us? Now, don't pull out your phone and Google search on Delta the flights to Saudi Arabia. Don't do that now. If you do, you're living in sin. Just kidding, all right? But it's going to cost a couple of $1,000s for us to enter into Saudi Arabia. And I'm sure there are all types of fees. In fact, my best friend has moved there and he lives there. And there's all types of fees if they will let you in. And when it's a kingdom like this with a king, they decide who comes in on what visa and what circumstance and situation. And they say no to a lot of people. But I guarantee you that if you knew the king's son, the king of Saudi Arabia and his son, that they might show you special favors. We're talking about entering into a kingdom, right? Maybe that's too far. That's the other side of the world. Let's go a little south to Orlando. Let's talk about the Magic Kingdom. Now, what is it going to take for you to enter into the Magic Kingdom? Suppose you were going to travel there next week. And you thought to yourself, I'd like to go into Walt Disney World, and I'd like to go into the Magic Kingdom, past the statue of Walt himself and his sidekick, Mickey. How much would it cost you? I mean, to enter into the Magic Kingdom, I've looked at some fees recently. It fluctuates, right? Let's say approximately one day, if you're older than 10, it would cost $89. If you're 3 to 9, it would be $83. And the prices go up from there, right? That would be your entrance fee. That's how much it would cost to get in. My question this morning is, what does it cost to enter into the kingdom of God? What does it cost to enter into the kingdom of God? Which, would you agree with me, is going to be better than Saudi Arabia kingdom? Kids, would you even agree with me that it might be better than Disney? Now, suppose Walt Disney was still alive. He's not, but suppose he was. And suppose he had a son and you were friends with him. Do you think he might waver on that entrance fee? You think Walt might, if you were friends with his son, allow you in, maybe take a little discount, possibly. So this morning, we're going to look at Luke chapter 18. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. And we're going to see the answer to this question. What does it cost to enter into the kingdom of God? And Jesus is going to give us that answer. And it is a glorious answer. And I hope that it brings you great peace and joy and freedom from now until you enter into the kingdom in all of its fullness. So turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 18. We're going to pick up in verse 9. We'll go all the way through verse 17. You can take the outline you received when you came in, and we're going to see Jesus' answer to this question. Now, before you stand and we read it together, I want you to think about one more thing with me. You, human being, this is going to be deep. You ready? You, human being, have a body. All right? We're all in agreement. You have a body. It's the physical part of who you are. And so what's the relationship between your physical body and the kingdom of God? We'll talk about that. But you're more than a body, aren't you? And how do you picture a soul? You can't, because it's the immaterial part of who you are. The immaterial part of who you are that not all scientists even embrace, because many of them just say that you're a body. But we know that you're way more than a body. And so you have a soul, and it's the inner core of who you are. Your soul, your will, your heart, your spirit, the thing that makes up your character, and it influences your thoughts, and it certainly influences your body. You know that, right? There are things that you can do spiritually that your soul, your will does that will affect your body. Now, some people's body falls apart earlier because of things that they've done, their choices, their decision, their will. And that's not always the case, because in a fallen world, we're born into a cursed world, and that affects our bodies in different ways. But there are some ways that we are affected physically, even by the choices and the decisions that we make. And so this question is so pertinent to everybody in this room. How do you enter into the kingdom of God? And how does that kingdom affect you physically and soulishly, spiritually, in the depths of who you are? And it affects both. We talked about that some last week. We're going to talk about it more today. So let's listen to the words of Jesus in particular as we think about entrance into the kingdom of God. Would you stand with me as we read those? And I'm going to pray even before we read. Father, I pray that even in this moment, you would teach us more about you, more about your Son, Jesus, and more about your kingdom and entrance into it and life within it. And Lord, in so doing, would you strengthen our faith, deepen our faith, and grant us, I pray, everyone in this room, either for the first time or for a fresh time, childlike faith. Mature childlike faith, O God. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand as I read. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, Jesus says, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Now they were bringing infants to Jesus that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. You can be seated. Yeah. Here's the dilemma. Every single major world religion, with one exception, says that at the end of the day, you better be good enough to enter into whatever they call it, the kingdom of God, heaven, paradise, reincarnation, whatever. Every single major world religion, every philosophy, every worldview says the same thing. Essentially, trust in yourself and your righteousness and your performance, and if you're good enough, if you are righteous enough, if self is righteous enough, then you will or you might, many of them might say, you might enter into the kingdom of God, the paradise of God, heaven, eternal life, a greater level of reincarnation, whatever it is. But Jesus taught otherwise. In fact, in this parable, in this story, to make this point and drive it home, Jesus says, let me talk to people who struggle with self-righteousness and self-trust. And he uses a religious context to do so. He says, you know what? In Israel, we know there's a temple. There's a physical structure, and that physical structure is where people go to do their business with God. And so you go to the temple to pray. You go to the temple to not only pray, you go there to listen to God's word read. And you bring your resources, your money there for that particular temple. And so Jesus says there's two men, and they both make their way up to the temple. One of them is a Pharisee. He is a very religious man, very, at least externally, moral man. And not only do other people think of him that way, and this is the real problem for him, he thinks of himself that way. That when he can compare himself with other people, he can find enough people that he's better than, and that he is, in his mind, morally superior to. And so he looks on them like this man with a look of contempt. You know what a look of contempt is. Like, I'm a little bit further along than you. I'm talking to you. Like, I'm a little further along than you. And I know that. We know that. We all know that. And I'm further along than you. And so when I go to the temple, I feel self-righteous. And so when I pray, that's how I pray. And I is the theme of my prayer because I is the theme of my life. And so he goes and he says, oh God. Now he says a lot of the right things, a lot of good things. Like these are really good things. To be thankful is good. Anybody argue that? To tithe, to give 10% of your, that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. All the things that he fasts. Now by fasting, some of you may be like, fasting? It doesn't mean he goes and eats fast food. It's like actually the opposite of that. So he's not saying, hey, God, I eat 3 Big Macs 2 days a week, and I fast like fast food. No, fasting is actually not eating food and saying, God, I want you more than food. Even this basic necessity of life, I want you, I need you more than food. And this guy does it twice a week. That wasn't even part of the requirement. But this is just like he does that. Which we would think probably, if you met somebody and they came to you and they said, hey, how are you doing? And you just got to know them and they were like, yeah, I'm fasting today. Okay, all right. And I fast twice a week. You might think that they're very spiritual. I can't even stop eating. I eat 5 meals a day and you're fasting twice a week? Wow, that guy's a spiritual guy. And a lot of people in the first century thought that about the Pharisees, this man who went to the temple to pray. And the sad thing is he thought that about himself. Because he was trusting in himself and his performance to enter into the kingdom of God and the temple of God and the presence of God. This was his system that he operated within, that he didn't just operate within. He was teaching other people that's how you get there, which is doubly horrific and doubly burdensome to those who would listen and cannot change the heart. But here he is, he's praying, all right? And you might think, wow, he's praying, he gives, he does all these things. Notice his focus is not even ultimately on God. I thank you that I'm not like that tax collector. So even in his prayer, he's thinking about himself and other people and not God. But there was another man in the story that Jesus told to make a point to those who trusted in themselves. He said, this man came into the temple, and it was a different picture. He actually felt the shame and the guilt of his sin. And he was a tax collector, and tax collectors were just known for being sinners. And he knew that about himself. And so he goes in there, and he doesn't even lift his eyes because his posture is one of humility. And he knows that he doesn't deserve God's favor. He knows that he doesn't deserve entrance into the kingdom of God. He doesn't even have enough to get in. I mean, and he realizes that, and you've got to realize that God is holy and perfect and pure, and entrance yourself into his kingdom would take perfection. I mean, think of it in these terms. You ready? I guess I've lost you. For you to enter into the kingdom of Saudi Arabia would cost an amount of money that some of you in this room don't have. Some of you in this room don't even have enough to get to Saudi Arabia and enter in. Some of you may have enough to do so. To go another level, some of you don't have enough money that King Abdullah would allow you into his palace there in Saudi Arabia. Some of you in this room might have enough that if you said, hey, if I give you this amount, would you let me in the palace? He might. But probably you don't even have enough to enter into his palace. And that's an earthly kingdom with an earthly man. Again, some of you in this room, you have enough money right now that you could send all of us to Disney World. And if you're open to that, come talk to me after service. But a lot of us, we wouldn't even have the money to go there if we wanted to today. You could save up maybe a year and do that, but the point is this. If that's true for Disney and Saudi, how much more so is it true for God and his kingdom, his perfect kingdom? I mean, there's no way. It doesn't matter how much righteousness you muster up. In fact, it's dangerous for you to think that way. Because whoever exalts himself will be humbled. But whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Because you're actually humbling yourself before the exalted one. And so that guy, he comes in and he prays and he beats his chest. He doesn't even look up. And it's a simple prayer. It's not complicated. It's not flowery. He says, be merciful to me. Now, if you're really psychologized and therapeutic in this room, you're not going to like this term. In fact, a lot of pastors and preachers, they've even stopped using this term. It's too offensive to some people. But here's what he says. Be merciful to me. A pretty good guy who messes up sometimes, whose dad was mean to him growing up, and who has been through so much in his life, that sometimes he does a few things that are less than perfect. No, that's not what he said. He says, be merciful to me, a sinner. Why is that so offensive to so many people? Why has the modern church in America felt like they have to dumb things down in order to get people to listen to the foundation of what it means to enter into the kingdom of God? Because by the way, if you don't see yourself as a sinner, to the core of your being and your thoughts, intentions, motives, actions, purposes, plans, goals, aims, all of those things, if you don't see that you're a sinner in omission, commission, you're not going to enter into the kingdom of God. There's no way. Because you have still exalted yourself in your mind. And you are still seeking self-righteous attainment before your maker. And it doesn't work that way. In fact, there's like, I guess, generally speaking, two ways that self-righteousness shows up. Self-righteousness doesn't want to deal with who we really are in our hearts. And so it either skims over it, I tithe, I come to the temple, I say thank you, and I'm not an adulterer. Like, that's good, right? You don't have physical relationships sexually with someone who's not your wife. Of course that's good. But what about your heart? Or I'm not an extortionist, and well, that's good. But do you manipulate people for other purposes? So Jesus does a really good job of getting to the heart of people. When you come to the heart, you got two options. You either run from him or you love him. You either fall on your face or you hate him. When you really understand what he's saying. Now, you can play a Christianity that's all surface. You know that, right? And the surface is it becomes just another religion to help you to grow in righteousness so that you might be good enough one day. And it's about moral, therapeutic, deistic thinking. And it's like all the other major world religions, with the one exception of true biblical Christianity. What Jesus is teaching here, there's two men. One is trusting in himself. One is trusting in God and his mercy. And Jesus says this. He says, when those two men stop praying and they get up and they leave the temple, one of them leaves unjustified. Now that's huge, because justification happens at a moment. It's not a process, according to Jesus. And one man leaves unjustified and the other man leaves justified or declared righteous. And it's not on the basis of his performance. It's actually despite that. It's on the basis of his trust, faith in the mercy of God. Justification, this visual helps you. Of course, the man telling this story is about to die for this man's sins. And so this man's sins are credited to Christ. Jesus takes this man's sin on himself. He pays the penalty. The Son of God pays the penalty for this man's sin. And so he cries out for mercy because he realizes he needs righteousness from something or someone outside of him. He needs a foreign righteousness, an imputed righteousness. He needs a credited righteousness, not one that he has in and of himself. In fact, he's unrighteous to the core of his being. And so Jesus gets his sin and he gets Jesus' credited righteousness. And that's why he walks away justified and the other man walks away in his continued condemnation. This was shocking to the people who were listening, by the way. This was shocking. This is shocking to anyone who thinks religion is the path to God. Religion is not the path to God. The Son, Jesus, is the path to God. He's the only path to God. Think about it with me. It takes an infinite person, God the Son, to come and to take on humanity, flesh, and to be tempted in all ways like us, yet without sin. It takes a perfectly righteous one, a perfectly pure one, to reconcile us to a perfect God. That's why he sends his Son. It takes a substitute in our place, a substitutionary atoning work in which we can trust in and have the righteous one give us his righteousness as he takes on our sin. There's no other way. There's no other way. I go back to this, right? If you were friends with King Abdullah in Saudi Arabia, if you were friends with his son, I'm sure the king would pay for your ticket there. You think he's got enough money, he's going to pay for your ticket. And when you get there, he can override all that you would have to pay there to get into the country. And there's no cost coming into the palace because you're with his son. And everything that you want there in the palace, it's yours because of your connection with his son. That's how it works on an infinitely grander scale in the kingdom of God. Does that make sense? Or again, if you were friends with Walt Disney's son and he said, oh, it costs $89 a day to get in, and you go up there and you got your Mickey ears on and you've got, just like kid mode for me, you've got your Mickey ears, and I can see Jay Benefield with it right now. He's got his Mickey ears and his, you know, 54-ounce Coke and like, but he's with Walt's son. And so they say, like, no cost, you just come in. Backstage passes to everything, all the meals, don't worry about it. And Jay passes out, Carrie revives him, they go in and have the time of their life, all right? It's all free, there's no cost. That's what it's like to enter into the kingdom of God in Christ. That's it. No cost. So, what is the cost? How do you enter in? Jesus. Costs you nothing in that sense. It's free. What do you do with that? Here's what you do with that. You don't abuse that and say, whoa, I'm in? Let's get drunk. You don't do that. You say, wow. Because you experience the kingdom in your soul and your heart when you understand it. And once you experience in your soul and in your heart, there's a renovation that begins, a transformation here, because God comes to live in your soul, the life of God in the soul of human beings. The Holy Spirit invades you, and he changes you from the inside out. And so though you're not perfect, you are becoming perfected. And though the outer man is wasting away, inwardly you're being renewed day by day. As you fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, it's Jesus from beginning to end, past, present, future, everywhere. He is our only hope. He is the righteous one. We are not. And when you understand that and it settles in your soul, it will change you. You'll still need mercy, but you will start becoming merciful yourself. In fact, when a group of people like this get together who understand justification, which is at the heart of the gospel, they begin to show mercy to those even who don't. And they begin to show mercy to those who struggle. And they begin to show mercy to those outside the kingdom and those inside the kingdom. In fact, they just become a community of mercy and truth and love and real righteousness, not self-righteousness, because now the Holy Spirit, the righteous one, lives inside of them, and so they begin to do righteous things, not in their own strength. And so there's no way to boast, because it's not even me, it's Christ in me that's doing these things. And so all glory goes to Christ when you see good things in me, not me. And so I can't even pray, I thank you that I'm not like this or that. I might be able to pray like this. I thank you, God, that in your grace you've given me your Spirit. And so people see righteousness and holiness, and I want more, and it's never enough. And God, make me holy, make me pure progressively, even as you have positionally. And that's the difference, right? Positional justification, positional righteousness before God accredited to you, positional holiness as you rest in the Holy One, the Son of God. And progressive righteousness, progressive holiness, progressive sanctification as you mature and are conformed into his image. Does it make sense? So this is just a question real quick. We'll stop for a second. Some of you are so excited about tomorrow. Tomorrow. There's going to be a solar eclipse. I'm pretty excited too. It's fun. All right. And some of y'all, you may even have, you're going to drive up there and see it. We want to see it. I want to have all 2 minutes, whatever it is, of blackout. And you're going to have your glasses and popcorn. And it's fun. Go do that. That's great. Some of you can afford to do that. Some of you can't afford to do that. Some of you want to do that. Some of you don't want to do that. It's all okay either way. But here's my question. You know, in a solar eclipse, what happens is the moon, and if I'm not real technical, then shoot me afterwards. The moon comes in front of the sun and blocks the light. And so it's just a question, all right? You may think it's lame. Maybe it is, but is there anything that's blocking the sun's light in your life? And if so, let tomorrow and this talk of the eclipse be more than just a scientific experiment endeavor. Let it be a soul-searching moment. Is there anything that I'm trusting in other than Christ that's blocking his light in my soul, in my heart? And even true believers, this can be a struggle. I'm not saying that it's not. Even true believers who are trusting in the righteousness of Christ and who are in fact justified can at times struggle with self-righteousness and pride and exalting self. But the key is humility. Now, he tacks on a story at the end, and I'm almost done. By the way, when a pastor says he's almost done, it means about 30 more minutes. All right, so then he says, and there was a group of people. They were bringing children to Jesus. They were bringing children to him. And some of them were infants. They were bringing infants to him. And he was just touching them, Doug. He was just touching them. But the disciples were like, because they still didn't understand. They still didn't understand. And some of us still don't understand, but that's okay. He's still patient. And they were like, what are you doing? Jesus, this is Jesus. He doesn't have time for kids. Kids. He does not have time for kids. Get these kids out of here. And Jesus says, guys, guys. And sometimes he has to say guys, guys to us and girls, girls to us. He does. So, again, he's patient with all that. He says, guys, listen, let the kids. He could have been mad. I don't know. He could have been like, let the kids come to me. Or he could have been like, let the kids come to me. And did you notice what he says? Because these two texts are tied together. They're not random. Nothing in the Bible is random. This is why you should study it in order. This is why for a pastor to just pick out text here and there is unhelpful, really, ultimately. Because he's picking out text randomly to appease you and to try to make you understand this and that and meet you where you are and those things. And there's a place for some of that. But here's why you should go through everything sequentially, orderly, contextually, exegetically. Those are big words. We'll talk about them later. But here's the thing. Jesus says, here's why you should let them come to me. You ready? Because to such belongs, it's amazing, isn't it? The kingdom of God. What? The kingdom of God. You need to learn about the kingdom of God from these infants and these children. Because you think you're too big. You think you're too righteous. You think you're so sophisticated. You think you know more. Listen, the more you know about God and the universe, the more you're going to realize you don't know. And there are questions that you will never be able to answer. You can get 10 PhDs in theology and study world religions and be a scientist. You can go to MIT. You can do all of that. Listen, you will bump your head on questions that no human can answer because your brain weighs 6 to 7 pounds. And even the brightest of us don't have all the answers. But there is a God who does, and he has revealed those answers to us. And he's told us, here's how you enter the kingdom. And by the way, he's told us, here's how you do church, and here's how you preach and teach, and here's how you do all these things. But we come up with stuff on our own, and we build our own kingdoms, and we think we're doing something big, and it only blows up later. But all the while, he's saying, listen to me. Let the kids come to me. And then he says this, right? Let's look at it together. Look at the text. Put the text up here. I want you to see this with your eyeballs. Let the children come to me, verse 16. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Verse 17, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God. I'm not making this up, am I? Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God and therefore enter into it, like a child shall not enter it. Entrance into the kingdom. You ready? Here it is. Entrance into the kingdom comes through childlike faith. Not your righteousness, not your performance, not your duty, none of that stuff. There's a place for all of that. It's not how you enter into it. How you enter into it is childlike faith. Like this, look. Be merciful to me, a sinner. Look at the next one. Just, God, I need your light, your truth, your help. Help me. My parents are getting a divorce, God. I might lose my dad. I might lose my mom. You be my father. Lord, I'm scared. There's big boy and big girl scares, aren't there? I'm scared, Lord. And the doctors are saying this, and what I read online on the internet is saying this, but what do you say, God? Childlike faith, that's how you enter in, and that's how you continue to live. And so, you see this, right? I've said this time and time again, but I was reminded again yesterday. We've got this little baby monitor at our house, and sometimes I'll just watch Ethan on it. He has no idea I'm watching him. He's 18 months old. Even if I went over there and I said, Ethan, look, when you go to sleep tonight, when all the lights are off, when you go to bed tonight, all the lights are off, Ethan, I'm going to be watching you. You can't even see yourself, but because I don't know what they have, infrared cameras on those things, I can watch you while you sleep. Okay, buddy? He's going to run and pick up the garbage and throw it over. The point is, he's going to do something random. He doesn't even understand. And here's something that you need to understand. There are things that God is doing in your life right now that you're not even going to understand. He's watching you. He's watching you. He knows your heart better than you know yourself. It's foolish for you to take things into your own hands. Think of the absurdity of trusting in your own righteousness and performance before a holy God that is infinitely grand. And so you're going to have to learn. And it, by the way, it's not illogical. It's not suppressing intellectual endeavor. It's none of those things. It's actually becoming wise and embracing the all-knowing one and realizing that you're not him. And trusting him and following him no matter what. Because you realize how much he loves you in Jesus. And then you start doing things like, lots of things, but I'm going to give you one example today, like caring for children. And so I'm going to ask Rebecca and Michael. We actually have a baptism here in a moment. Lee, just wait a minute, because the baptismal is filling up right now. So we'll actually do it towards the end. But Rebecca, Michael, and then Bradley, could y'all come up here? Because, again, there's implications to this. Once you've experienced this, once you come into the kingdom, then you begin to live a kingdom life to some degree. And that shows up in the way that you care for children. It shows up in the way that you care for children. And that's one way. That's why Jesus is like, let the kids come to me, and I want to touch them. I want to love them. I want to care for them. And so we start doing things like that as his followers, as he begins to live his life through us. So here's a couple of ways. There's millions, but here's a couple of ways. Rebecca, would you tell us how we can? Rebecca is our preschool minister. And so, by the way, God has gifted her in this. And she gives her heart to this. Like, have you seen how much our preschool ministry has grown? We have more babies than we can even hold. And y'all keep having more. Some of you may have one right now. Okay. But, and Rebecca gives her life to that, and she mobilizes an army of people to serve in that capacity. So thanks, Rebecca. But tell us ways that we can help in the fall. Are there ways that we can help minister to infants like Jesus did?
Yes. Okay. So in the preschool ministry, we are pointing the little kids to the gospel in everything that we do. We want to teach them scripture and Bible stories, and the way we can do that is through serving in the ministry. We want to teach them simple, you know, some of them don't understand everything that we're doing, but we want to teach them through scripture that we can serve and we can love and we can glorify God in even the little things that we do. So as a church, we can teach the gospel to kids through those things, through serving.
Good. So are there ways that we can actually practically serve this fall?
Yes, there is a volunteer list that y'all have heard about before. Mm-hmm. You can serve on Wednesdays and Sundays. We have a preschool class on Wednesdays. We actually had a lot this past Wednesday. There was around 10 in there. Mm-hmm. And also on Sundays, there's a sign-up table that you can be a part of. You can greet people, welcome the children in as they come. We just started that recently. And then there's two rooms on Sundays, the babies and the preschool room, which is growing. We might even have to have more more space for that. But there's multiple ways other than that you could serve even. So, yeah.
This isn't even our building. We're already thinking, how can we add rooms? Like, we can't do that. But you know what? Who cares about a building? Jesus didn't come to build buildings. He came to build people in the kingdom of God in their hearts. And so there's actually, at the bottom of your worship guide, there's a place on the back. If you're interested in the possibility of serving in preschool ministry this fall, if you're just open to learning more, you'd like to talk to Rebecca, you can just check that box, put your name, and put it in the offering basket as it passes. But understand this, we're not just looking for people who are going to fill an hour and change a diaper here or there. If this was worth Jesus' time, it's not a second-class ministry. Right? We think of preschool like, oh, they're just... No, this is first class. This deserves gospel focus, as she said, and gospel precision and love. And so thanks, Rebecca, for leading out in that. Michael, they're same thing. I mean, give us a picture of children's ministry and then how we can serve.
So if you believe that God is calling you in some sort of way to love and serve children for the sake of Christ, we can talk about specifics, but here's just kind of some generals of what we're looking for. So I look at it with three words: wide, deep, and deeper. And so our vision is to, of course, raise up the next generation of Jesus men and Jesus women. So we need Jesus men and Jesus women to do that. And so widely, how do we do that? We put on events. So what I mean by wide is we're wanting to reach as many children as possible from every language, nation, culture, neighborhood. And so we do that through big events like fall festivals, through Pinewood Derby races, through Carver Village Outreach. So that's kind of how we reach as many children as we can with the gospel. And then as the Lord blesses us with children who want to come into our ministry and continue with us here, we want to go deep with them. So deep into their relationship with God through scripture, through Bible memory, through catechisms and stuff like that. So we primarily do that through Sunday morning kids church and Wednesday evening kids church. So there's a lot of areas there like teaching. We have a buddy system where we'll put you one-on-one with a child, which kind of brings me to the next point. We want to go even deeper because discipleship most effectively happens with more time. So the more time you spend with someone, the more effective your discipleship of them is going to be. So we have a program called the Aspire Program where we pair one boy with one Jesus man, one girl with one Jesus woman to spend time outside of church for hours during the month where they'll tutor, where they'll go they'll go grab a burger or something like that, all for the purpose of shaping and molding them more into the image of Christ. So we want to go wide, reach as many as possible. We want to go deep. We want to take them deeper into their relationship with God through deep truths in scripture. And we also want to go even deeper than that, where we shape them effectively and intentionally.
I remember when Michael came back and said, you know, Pastor Jared, God's calling me into children's ministry, me and Molly, and I mean, he was given 30 hours a week when he still had a full-time job. And then because you guys give faithfully and consistently and regularly, we've been able to bring Michael on full-time. So, by giving faithfully and consistently and regularly, you're supporting Michael to lead out in children's ministry. So that's Jesus-like. But Michael came back and given 30-plus hours outside of his job, and now he's leading that ministry where we want to see children. A lot of children have good Christian parents. That's wonderful. What a gift. Some kids, nobody cares about them. Nobody's thinking about them. Nobody's teaching them the gospel. Nobody's even teaching them how to brush their teeth. I mean, so we need it. We want to come alongside of them. So thanks, Michael, for leading out in that. All right, one more just way, even this fall. So Bradley is going to be leading a class in our Christ Fellowship College. And so tell us what that looks like, right?
Yes, so my wife Sarah and I are planning to lead a class this fall called Our Heavenly Father, and this is a class dedicated to two goals. The first goal is to develop a theology of orphan care that we see through the pages of Scripture, and then the second goal is to develop practical ways that we as a church can be involved in this. Mm. So the first goal, the theology, we know from the first chapter of the Bible that all of human life is made in God's image. Mm. And so we reject the cultural movement that would say that children are an inconvenience or a burden or an expense. We say, no, no, children are a blessing from God. Mm. And they're not only a blessing to be received and embraced, but they're a blessing to be stewarded. They're a blessing to be taken care of. And the second thing we see in the pages of Scripture is that many children, as you talked about earlier, Derek, do not have the blessing of strong families. And many children are estranged from their families, for whatever reason that would be, from war or famine or death or sinful patterns in their parents' lives that don't allow their parents to continue. But whatever those are, we as the church are called to take responsibility for the needs of orphans in our own community and around the world. And so even as Christ has taken responsibility for us in bringing us back to himself and our sin, we want to take responsibility for the orphans that are right here in this community, the orphans that are in this country, and the orphans that are around the world in fulfillment of James chapter 1, verse 27, which says, religion that is pure and faultless before God the Father is this, to care for orphans and widows in their distress. Mm. And then thirdly, we know that God hasn't just taken responsibility for our physical needs. God has adopted us as his own children. The gospel teaches us that we are part of the family of God. God doesn't just help us as his charity projects. God embraces us as his own children. And so we are adopted. We are in some ways biological children of the devil, following the course of this world, the power of the prince of the spirit of the air that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. But God has brought us back. And so we weren't born as God's children. We were estranged from God's family. And he brought us back and adopted us as his very own children with all of the privileges and responsibilities of that. And so we want to showcase this through adoption. And we want to talk about practically how to do this. We want to talk about international adoption, domestic adoption. We want to talk about foster care. We want to talk about orphanages and how we can be involved in caring for orphans around the world. And so I would especially encourage families who have a heart for adoption, for foster care, to come. Whether you want to do that in the future, that's something you've done in the past, whether you feel like you can contribute or feel like you can learn, I think we'll be doing plenty of both of those. But I also want to say that it's the responsibility of all of us as God's church to be part of caring for orphans. And so whether you are single or married or you're an empty nester or whatever the case is, all of us can be part of it. And so part of this class is going to be talking about how we as a church can support orphan care, even if we ourselves can't go to do something like adopt or foster care.
That's good. All right, so Bradley, he's got a new title now here. He's the resident theologian. We already knew that about him. But it's not just theology, because you hear this, right? Theology drives practice. So orthodoxy drives orthopraxy. You can't separate the two. You don't see the two separated in Jesus. You see the two separated in some academic institutions, but not in Jesus. And so, you know, you guys know Bradley and Sarah are foster parents even now. So we want to be a church that knows God and thinks about him rightly and lives it out practically in the real world, nitty-gritty trenches of life. And so thank you guys for giving us a glimpse of how we can learn more, grow more, practically apply. Again, at the bottom of the sheet on the back, there's ways. I'm open to learning more about children's ministry. I'm open to learning more about preschool. And then there'll be times in the weeks to come to sign up for this class that Bradley's talking about. All right? Thank you guys for giving us a picture of all of that. So, where are you this morning? What is the Holy Spirit doing in your heart and life? Just respond to that, okay? We need to take this glorious gospel, this good news, to everybody in the world, everybody. And you play a part of that. It's a different part for everyone, but this gospel is too good. Isn't it too good that you get to enter into the kingdom at no cost to yourself? Christ paid it all. And when you realize that, you'll give up everything. And so what response is that for you? I'm going to ask those who are going to be leading us in worship through song in response to come up and you respond to God. For some of you, that may mean you become a Christian for the first time. You turn away from your sin and trust in Christ right now, childlike faith in Jesus. For some of you, it just means you renew that and you say, I'm going to serve orphans, children, preschoolers, adults, those who are caring for them. I'm going to give more today. I mean, there's thousands of ways to respond, but you stand as we all seek to respond to God. Would you stand with me?